Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Going through the book of James, verse by verse, we come today to James chapter 3. We resume our study in verse number 16. So get your Bible, open it up to the book of James, and we'll begin in just a minute. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is filled with the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God. So if you're hungry for God's Word, if you love the Bible, I encourage you to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. If you love God's Word, you can't go wrong studying it verse by verse with me from Genesis through Revelation. And the good news is you can study it three complete series going through the Bible, verse by verse, which means that it's not a survey by any means. It's not a chapter by chapter or even a paragraph by paragraph, but it is verse by verse. So get a in-depth Bible college education, truly Bible college education, at thebibleversebyverse.com, studying at your pace, at your convenience, using my audio Bible messages. And now let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. James 3. Let's back up to verse 13. God says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom." Because holiness is synonymous with wisdom. Wisdom is synonymous with holiness. There's nothing wise about rebelling against the Word of God in any way. It's unwise because it's going to lead to trouble, broken fellowship with God, loss of fruitfulness, probably loss of money, loss of good times, maybe loss of husband, loss of wife, loss of family, loss of job, loss of relationship. There is absolutely nothing worthwhile that comes from sin. It is completely unwise. It is totally stupid. It is totally foolish. It makes no sense at all. And yet sinful man still craves it. God help us, and he has, by dying on the cross to pay for our sins and setting us free from sin if we choose to walk in the Spirit as Christians. We move on. Verse 15. "For this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonical, devilish." 16. "For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work." You know, selfishness is a relationship killer. A good relationship with someone is not complicated. How to get it, it's not complicated. The problem is our sin nature enters in and keeps us from doing the simple thing that strengthens a relationship, which is unselfishness, being a servant, not demanding our own way. But selfishness, the flip side, that is a relationship killer. Self-centeredness, selfish ambition, causes disagreement and confusion. It disrupts harmony. Selfishness disrupts cooperation and productivity. Selfishness makes life miserable. When you have a group of givers, there's going to be harmony and there's going to be joy. When you have a group of selfish people, there's going to be arguments and backbiting and misery, disharmony all the time. 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The way of sinful man is selfishness and misery. The way of God is purity and gentleness and mercy. In other words, when we do things God's way, we will be pure and we will be holy, which is going to work itself out in very practical ways. If we are pure and we are holy, then our words are going to bring people closer to God and closer to each other. When we do things God's way, we are going to be fair. We are going to be kind. We are going to be merciful. We will not be quick to condemn. We will not be short-tempered. When we do things God's way, we will listen to what people say. We will hear them out. We will be slow to speak. Our words will be filled with grace, and when we speak the truth, it will be spoken in love. We will not demand our rights when we do things God's way. We will be honest. We will be sympathetic toward those who are sad, sensitive to the needs of others and where they are. See, that's godly wisdom. That's the way God wants us to operate. That's the way He operates. Remember, God never asks us to do something that He Himself has not done or isn't doing. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. If we walk in godly wisdom, we're going to do good things. And those good things are going to promote peace and harmony, joy. There can't be peace at any level when the people involved are jealous, self-centered, and seek only what they want. You know, one of the most damnable heresies in modern evangelicalism is the emphasis on self-love, self-worth, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. Ladies and gentlemen, have you been so far away from the Bible that you don't recognize that none of those things are taught in Scripture? Just the opposite. God says we're to die to self and live for Christ. Our focus isn't supposed to be on us and what we want. Our focus is supposed to be on Jesus and what He wants. Do all things for the glory of Jesus. Our focus isn't supposed to be on the things of this world and the things that we want and demanding our rights. Our focus is supposed to be on heaven and eternity, Colossians 3, verse 1. Have you been so far away from the Word of God where you're starting to listen to these people and you're starting to nod your head in agreement with them because they seem so sophisticated and maybe are well-educated with their degrees? Do you not understand that what they say is contrary to the Word of God? And they are wrong? Chapter 4. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even of your lusts that war in your members? The surface reasons for wars and quarrels can be just about anything, I suppose. But the real reason for wars on a national level and quarrels on a personal level, the real reason is spiritual. The real cause of quarrels, the real cause of wars, are people demanding their own way. when a goal is to get what we want, there will be arguing. And there will be jealousy. And there will be quarrels. And on a national level, there will be wars. And I'm not saying that all wars are unjust, because they're not. I'm not saying that bad people and bad countries do not need to be opposed, and that sometimes means fighting. They do need to be opposed. And so do unbiblical teachings. But if people did things God's way, there wouldn't be the need to oppose anything. There was never a need for an angelic army until Lucifer took one-third of the angels and became fallen angels and fought against God. If people did things God's way, there would never be any war. There would never be any conflict. There would never be any disharmony in families or between nations. When there are disagreements, and disagreements are inevitable, they would be handled in an agreeable, spirit-filled, biblical way. That's why it's not right when people get upset with God because of wars or because of strife. Don't get upset with God because of these things. It's not God's fault that people don't follow his instructions. It's not God's fault that people are not getting along. Don't blame him. Verses 1 and 2. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So, here's a revelation. How about this? Instead of arguing and fighting and committing some other sins to try to get what you want, how about asking God if you can have it? We should ask God for what we want and let him decide if that's what he wants for us. Once God decides, then it's our business to be content with his decision. Not whine about it, not try to circumvent it, go around his will and his decision and take it anyway. Nope, then you're going to cause trouble as well as commit sin. If people trusted in the good sense of God, if they would just pray and ask God for what they want and be content with his answer, whether it be yes or no, and if people would trust in other words, in God's good sense, there would be no such things as arguing and fighting over things. Things don't matter. And you know what? The more you're in God's word, the closer you are to Jesus, the less things will matter to you, and you certainly aren't going to fight over them. Why would you? You're in the presence of God. He more than satisfies. You don't need things to satisfy. Verses 2 and 3, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Those who think that God exists simply to grant their wishes or jump when they say jump have it wrong. Those who get angry at God because he does not give them what they ask for have it backwards. I say they have it backwards because the world does not revolve around us or our wishes. Where in the world did people get that idea? That the world revolves around them or what they want? Where'd they get that idea from? This world was made by God and for God. That's what the Bible says. Things were made for his good pleasure. We exist to please him. We exist to please him. And consequently, when we ask for things that are pleasing to him, we'll get them. When we ask for things that he doesn't want to give us, he will not give them to us. And we need to be okay with that, because the world does not revolve around us and what we want. That's not the purpose for creation. Purpose for creation is to glorify God, and we're part of creation. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why any Christian would want to be friends with the world when the world, by their actions and their attitudes and their words, despise the living God? Why any Christian would want to be friends with the world and make them happy and be like them is just beyond me. I don't get that at all. More importantly, God doesn't get that. There is only one way. Watch this. There is only one way to be popular with this ungodly world, and that is to get down into the spiritual and moral gutter where they are and wallow with them and their sinfulness. It doesn't take a spiritual genius to understand that when one does that, they have set themselves against God, which is why he says friendship with the world is enmity against God. You can't be a friend of the world unless you're living like the world, which is completely opposed to how God wants you to live. You got to choose. Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. Look at verse 4 again. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If people call themselves a Christian, but they act like those who couldn't care less about God, then no matter what they call themselves, according to the word of God, they are God's enemies. It's true. At that moment, they are God's enemies. Someone says, I am shocked, and I am appalled, and I am insulted that you would call me God's enemy. Well, I'm too. I'm shocked. I'm appalled. I'm offended. Not because of what the Bible says here, but at myself. Every time I put something in my life before God. Thankfully, God is very forgiving when we confess. But it doesn't lessen the seriousness of our sin. We're trying to make friends with the world at the expense of holiness. Verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Our life with God cannot be reduced to an equation. Our life with God as Christians is a relationship. The Bible does have many do's and many don'ts, but it is much more than that. The Holy Bible is much more than just a book of spiritual propositions. The Bible is how our God communicates with us. Our life with God as Christians is a relationship. That's why the Holy Spirit, who is in Christians, is grieved whenever we do something that moves us away from devotion to God. God loves us. And he doesn't want us to love anyone or anything more than him. God is no different than us in that respect. The reason that you feel that way about the people that you love is because you are made in God's image. And that's how he feels towards you. If someone you love and someone you have a close relationship with all of a sudden starts loving somebody else more than you, or wanting to spend time with someone else more than they want to spend time with you, that hurts you because you love them, because you had that relationship. It was close. Well, when you start committing sin and you start loving the world more than you love God, or compromising the word of God to get along with sinners who despise God in their words, thoughts, and actions, that is an insult to God. He deserves better than that. 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud. Stop right there. He gives more grace. Our God demands a lot from us. His standards are high. And what else would we expect from a perfectly holy God? But high standards. Of course, that's what he demands of us. If we care about God enough to want to please him, and if we are humble enough to admit that we don't have what it takes to do that, then he will help us if we ask for it. That's part of what it means when the Bible says he gives grace. He has high standards. He wants you to live in a certain way. He wants you to be totally sold out to him, but he gives grace. He enables you to do it if you ask him for help. God wants a close relationship with us, and he will help us in any way he possibly can to cultivate that relationship with him, if we want it, if we truly want it. He will not force it, but he will help us if we want it. You know, God can do an awful lot with you with a willing heart. Notice verse 6 again. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God will bend over backwards to help us live for him and to enjoy his fellowship if that's what we want. But those who don't care about God, those who do not think that they need God, those who do not want him in their life and therefore have turned their backs on him and on his word, they will get what they want too. Because God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anyone. As they have turned their back on God, so he will turn his back on them and thereby give them the desires of their heart. God does not reject people. People reject God. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Stop right there for a second. The Bible says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, which means that it is our choice. If we want to submit, then we can. If we don't want to submit, well, that's our business, but the choice is ours. It's always ours. Verse 7 again, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we choose to submit to God, the devil has no power over us. Zero. When we are devoted to God, the devil has no leverage over us. He cannot win. When we remain steadfastly focused on the written word of God, when we keep our eyes on Jesus and doing what he wants, the devil cannot win. Satan cannot make you do something if you do not choose to do it. He does not have that power over you. And you know what? That goes for any sin that he may tempt you to commit. The temptation may be extremely strong, but you have more power than that temptation. What does God say? No temptation has come upon you, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will make an escape. And he's talking to Christians so that you can avoid it, so that you can choose not to do it. And you know what? If you continue to reject Satan's temptation, he's going to find somebody else to pick on. He's not going to waste his time with you. He knows his time is short. So he's not going to waste his time on someone like you. The devil is wicked, but he's not stupid. He doesn't do the same thing in the same way, expecting different results. If we resist, God says, he will flee. He's going to go find somebody else. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God is not fussy about who he spends time with. Aren't you glad? He will not have fellowship with one who is in a state of sin. That's for sure. Because they're showing by their sin that they don't want fellowship with him. And he's, like I said, he's not going to force himself on anyone. But he's not fussy who he spends time with. So, if we confess our sin, then all is forgiven. And we as Christians can enjoy him once again. Because he wants that. He won't lower his standards to get it. But he still wants it. And he's provided everything that we need to get up to his standards, to be forgiven, to be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. And something else, God never says it's too late. When someone really wants forgiveness or a relationship with him, God never says it's too late. Sorry. Consequently, if we're not as close to God as we once were, it's not God's fault. People say, oh, I'm just not as close to God. And I can still picture in my mind this quote-unquote Christian man, underlined man, with a question mark. My goodness. I can still just kind of whining. I don't know why God won't send revival. I'm just not as close as I used to be. Just whiny. If I was God, I wouldn't want fellowship with you either, mister. Especially with that attitude. When we're not as close to God as we once were, it's not God's fault. Don't sit and whine to God as if he's somehow keeping it from happening. That guy didn't realize it, but he was condemning himself with his own words. It's not God's fault. He's still there, as close as ever. When a Christian is not as close to God as they once were, then somewhere along the way, they have allowed something else to be more important in their lives than him. And that's what has broken that fellowship. I'm out of time, but you can continue studying the Word of God, as always, at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please check it out. The Word of God is something that we all need to study. We need to fill ourselves with God's Word. How will a young man keep his way pure? By giving heed to your Word, O Lord. You know, the Bible says that we can be pure if we fill ourselves with the Word of God. Your Word have I put in my heart that I might not sin against you. When temptation comes, fill yourself with God's Word. Keep filling and keep filling and keep filling yourself with God's Word. And study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, because the whole counsel of God is important. And you can do that at the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Just using my audio Bible messages, study the whole Bible, three complete series going through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's as simple as clicking and listening to whatever part of Scripture you want to listen to. And please remember, this is a faith ministry. It always has been for over 30 years. I just teach the Word of God as clearly as I can and trust that God will move you and you will obey and pray for this ministry. If you want to be a part of this ministry, if you believe in what I'm doing, click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, so long.